So today we have an opportunity to hear Peter's final encouragement to us, his final warning to us, as we close this epistle called 1 Peter. I'm glad you're here today to join in on this. And today we're talking about, yes, Peter's final warning, and it is to beware the lion. Now, years ago in California, a woman, 40-year-old Barbara Schooner, was attacked by a mountain lion as she jogged alone in the rugged foothills in the Auburn Lake Trails area. When they found her, sheriff's detectives reported that she had been attacked by a mountain lion and that took her by the neck and crushed her skull, dragged her 300 feet, buried her under some leaves and limbs, and said she was out jogging on the trail, evidently, and this lion attacked her from about 20 feet behind her, knocked her down a steep slope. She struggled her feet and tried, based on the bites and that she tried to fight him off, but he overpowered her. She was 140 pounds, 5 foot 10, a long-distance competitive runner. Well, in California, there's been some 20 attacks by mountain lions in the last 30 years, and some of them fatal, like a 35-year-old mountain biker who was attacked and killed. Do you know that even in Douglas County, and especially in Sarpy County, that there had been mountain lion sightings? I was just talking with one of our members who helps lead over at our Lodge Church campus, and he was telling me several years ago he saw a mountain lion just off of his property over here off La Platte Road. And so there's been reportings. And I don't say that to scare anyone, because in truth, I don't fear being attacked by a mountain lion. The chance is less than being struck by lightning in these parts, right? However, the reality is that we have a real enemy that the Bible, Peter, describes as a roaring lion, and he's looking to devour someone. And the reality is, and the tragedy is, that many, even Christians, believers, don't really believe that there is a personal Satan, a personal devil. They don't believe that every day there's spiritual warfare. And many who call themselves Christians, actually, by their activities and their choices, they play around the lion's den. And I don't think there's anything wrong with it. After all, they reason they can always step back because they're a Christian. So in his final words to the scattered and suffering saints, Peter warns against the schemes of the devil. So if you have your copy of Scripture, open it up, turn it on, 1 Peter 5. Let's look at verses 8 through 11. He gives us a warning first. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brothers and sisters, your brotherhood, throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we see in this text just the first words of warning, and that is, recognize your evil enemy. Learn to recognize spiritual warfare. Learn to recognize the attacks of this enemy. We had the TV on and Dateline came on. This is like last week. Susan was watching part of it. I walked by. And, you know, the typical Dateline scenario, right? In this one, it was a guy named Lars. And he was supposedly a devoted husband. And he claimed one night that he was awakened by some sounds. He got out of bed and he started down this dark hallway because he heard sounds of an intruder in the middle of the night. He grabbed his shotgun and started down this dark hallway, and he claims that all he saw was a shadow, and he shot. It turns out it was his wife 3 feet away from him. So the investigation, right? Did he mean to do it? Was it a murder? You know, And that's the way these shows are. The usual plot is this husband who appears to be a soulmate, or this wife who appears to be deeply in love, and one or the other end up being an evil enemy, and they kill the other one. They murder their spouse. You know, isn't it true in the spiritual realm that we should know who our enemies are? In the spiritual realm, we should know when we're being attacked. We should be able to see the danger signs. Peter says here that Satan is your enemy. Now, that shouldn't be news to anybody, right? That Satan is a real being, and he is your enemy. He is against you. And when you want to play around with him, you're going to lose. That's what Peter says. And so, the first thing is just to recognize the enemy, to not be spiritually blind. Well, how do you do that? Well, Peter tells us to be spiritually minded. In verse 7, be self-controlled and sober-minded. We saw that in verse 7. Here in verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Peter is trying to get us to pay attention. The church, it's time to wake up. Things are going on in the spiritual realms, in the physical realm. And we can't be blind to this stuff. We need to be spiritually minded to be able to discern what is going on. See, most don't recognize the works of the evil one. They think it's just culture, it's just their friends making some poor choices. They don't see how destructive it is. But when you daily spend time with your Savior, when you daily listen to Him speak to you through His Word, when you're daily trying to talk with Him and you're hanging out with other Christians, you're going to be able to be sober-minded. You're going to be able to be spiritually minded and recognize your evil enemy. And it won't just be, oh, there's a choice of an activity I can make there. Here's a choice of words I can use here. Here's a choice of people I can hang out with here. You're going to be able to recognize the work of the enemy. Because there are guys and gals out there who want to deceive, right? 2 Corinthians 11, 13, and 14. Paul describes it. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light, something that might look attractive to you in your life, something that's desirable, as that forbidden fruit was to Adam and Eve. Now understand this, that Satan is not just a force, but he is a person, right? We don't have time to do a message on the doctrine of Satan, but he is a fallen angel, presumably an archangel. He is not God, so that means he's not omnipresent, so he can't be everywhere. So you can't tell me that you saw Satan in your room the same time somebody in China saw Satan in their bedroom in the middle of the night. He is not God. He's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He's not omnipotent like God is. He is not all-powerful. He is a very intelligent fallen angel, but that's all he is. He is not God. So therefore, I don't know if I've ever been personally tempted by Satan. I have certainly been tempted by the evil one through his demons, I'm sure, and the fallen world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all of that. But understand that Satan is a real person. He's not just a force. I like what one commentator writes. He says, as the serpent, Satan deceives, and as the lion, Satan devours. The word Satan means adversary, and the word devil means the accuser, the slanderer, the one who talks bad about you, the one who wants to shame you because of every mess up or signature sin that you commit. The recipients of this letter had already experienced the attacks of the slanderer, 1 Peter 4, and now they would meet the lion in their fiery trial that we talked about last week. So Satan is a dangerous enemy. He is called a destroyer, Abaddon, Apollyon. Both mean destruction. He's the accuser. He has great power and intelligence, and a host of demons do his bidding. So he's got a lot of support, a lot of followers that go out across this planet every day. So he is a formidable enemy, and we must never joke about him, ignore him, or underestimate his ability. And so, as Peter says, we must have sober spiritual minds to discern this. But part of having a spiritual mind and good doctrine is to not blame everything on Satan. Okay? To not blame everything on the devil. As one commentator writes, some people see a demon behind every bush and blame Satan for their headaches, flat tires, and high rent. And while it's true that Satan can inflict physical sickness and pain, we have no biblical authority to go around casting out demons of headaches, demons of high rent, right? So we have to be smart about this. But the point is, we are under attack, and that attack is daily attack. We know that Ukraine is under attack, and we are praying daily, yes, for Ukraine, for its citizens, for the people taking in the refugees, daily for Ukraine. We know that battle is going on. We know there's a battle for our children in this country. We know that we're under attack in a lot of ways, that marriages are under attack, but in reality, we're all under attack all the time. Maybe that's why in the model prayer, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, Matthew 6:13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus, teaching his disciples to pray, put this in their daily prayers. Do you ever pray this? God, protect me from the evil one. I don't want that hard testing and that temptation today. Protect me, protect my kids, protect my wife. Protect the church, protect the pastors, protect the church leaders. Are you ever acknowledging that? Too many Christians don't pray that, and too many play around the lion's den, as I was mentioning. Don't presume that God is going to give you the strength to back away from the lion's den with whatever your choice, favorite way of acting out on God is. Don't trust that. The devil is a strong enemy. Run away. Don't go there. Don't hang out with him. I read the testimony of a young lady who, instead of doing it right way, the way that God can bless, God's design, instead of courting a young man that she was attracted to and allowing him to prove himself, ladies, and court her, she gave in. So there was the sex outside of marriage that came, and then spending more time, and then, well, let's move in together thing, right? And doing that. And she gives in her testimony, she says this, "I finally realized that I had been stupid and wrong when I broke up with a man that I had been living with for 3 years because he cheated on me. Then he wrote a letter to try to win me back. I opened it excitedly." Surely, was she going to be misled again? I don't know. "I opened it excitedly, only to find that he spelled my name wrong." I'm preaching to young ladies right now. Don't let bad, evil, stupid men lead you astray. And you guys, man up. Be a Christian man. Realize that being led astray into sin always, 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 always causes destruction. That's one of the devil's names, the destroyer. The devil seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. And many times he uses your signature sin, your weakness to do that, where you're not on guard. It is a slippery slope given here by the lies of lifestyles of non-Christian friends, given to a spirit of delusion that will come in the end times where people won't even know right from wrong. They can't see the truth. So let me just ask you, can you, on a daily basis, recognize the activity of the evil one, and you just know there's places you shouldn't go? There's some people you shouldn't be with. Do you recognize that really all of life on earth is going to be spiritual warfare every day? And are you sober-minded? Are you spiritually minded where you can even recognize that there's an enemy? Because you're spending time with the Lord and you're drawn to Him. He's more beautiful than the enemy. So recognize your evil enemy. And then verse 9, it continues to resist the evil enemy. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brothers, your brotherhood throughout the world. Stand firm, knowing that you are not alone. See, Peter and James give us the same strategy. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So you submit. You run to God first. You submit, and you resist. You submit, and you resist. That is the strategy. You don't resist first. You submit, then you resist. You run to God. He is your friend. Understand that a battle with evil is to be expected when you step out each day from your home. You're really stepping out on a battlefield. You might say, no, I'm just going to school. I'm a middle schooler. What harm is there? I'm a high school. I'm a university student. I'm just going to my office cubicle. I'm going to be okay. No, you're going out into a battlefield. And there is spiritual stuff going on all the time. We have to be prepared. We have to realize that we're on the front line of the battle. We cannot coast. Isn't it so funny? Nebraska had that phrase, right, for a while, that motto, we don't coast. Did anybody think that was really a cool motto? Or did everybody hate it like I did? Like, I guess not either coast of the country, so we don't coast, we're in the middle, right? But it's a true spiritual principle. If you're coasting, you're going to coast towards the devil's den. Here's where you shouldn't be, in your spiritual car. You better not be in park, right? Don't be in park. You're going nowhere. You're going to be attacked, right? You better not just be in neutral. You better be in drive and moving forward. And every day, seeking to be close to your God, to trust Him, to be spiritually minded, as I said. Well, in Ephesians, Paul gives us the encouragement, right? He says, finally, brothers, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. He's urging the readers to stand firm, to know that there is an enemy out there. He says, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to withstand the schemes of the evil one. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, and the powers of this dark world. They're down here. And the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, they're up there. We have to be on guard. And then he tells us how to dress every morning. We can't do a sermon on this, but you remember this, right? The full armor of God. It's the belt of truth. That there is still some truth. This is truth. The belt of truth. There's the breastplate of righteousness. Not yours, but Christ's imputed righteousness. There's the shoes of the gospel everywhere you go. There is the shield of faith. There's the helmet of salvation. There's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Jesus didn't try to debate Satan, although he could have out-debated him. Instead, he quoted the Word of God. He used it like the sword of the Spirit. You do the same thing. And isn't it interesting? Most people believe that Satan's attacks are always about drugs, alcohol, addiction, sex, doing bad stuff, lying, cheating, stealing. Good people, he attacks in many ways. And one of the ways that I see him attacking a lot of people in our church, and me too, is just by being too busy. He attacks us with activities. Too many choices of what to watch, what to read, where to go, what to do. Too many choices of activities for us and our precious kids that were ragged, running ragged. We're too busy. Too busy. What if that is his primary strategy against you in your life? You're too busy to talk to your spouse or to a good friend, to give an evening for a life group, to pray with your kids, to go to youth group, to serve, to have a job for God at church, to serve Him, to attend weekly worship, to invite friends over for dinner, to spend time with someone so you can earn the privilege of just listening to their story and sharing your story about Jesus. Too busy. Jesus never rushed. No wonder He had such a tight relationship with His heavenly Father. No wonder He had so many divine appointments. He refused this temptation of the evil one to be too busy. Someone has said this, that busy is B-U-S-Y, being under Satan's yoke. How do we have strength? Well, it says in verse 9, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that same kinds of suffering are being experienced by these others. One of the ways that you can better recognize and resist the evil one is by being with brothers and sisters in Christ. Because someone might see something that you can't see. So you hang out with believers. You might not have the strength to resist, but with two or three of you, you have the strength. So we do it in community. In community. Let me ask you, who are you walking with spiritually to help you, to strengthen you, to support you, to ask the hard questions, hold you accountable? You can't walk alone and walk in complete victory. Well, this also holds true for churches. Aaron, why don't you join me up here, if you don't mind? This is Aaron Householder. Glad to have you, brother. And we're going to sit here together. Aaron and Melanie, wave your hand, Melanie. Okay, his lovely wife and three kids. He is former pastor of Southview Baptist Church in Lincoln, and he is our new, what we used to call director of missions. Now it's Associational Missionary Strategist, right? AMS now. Yep. And I won't get used to that for a while. But so tell the folks, for starters, I guess, what your role is. What did we, the churches of this area of Nebraska, what did we hire you to do?
Well, my job is to serve churches like you, which means I serve pastors, I serve ministry leaders, and I connect churches together. As of the Heartland Church Network, we have a purpose, and that purpose is to start, connect, and support churches. I serve churches.
Good, 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 good. So, tying this in, and by the way, I've known Aaron for a lot of years. We have been in what used to be called a pastor's cluster group. So we'd drive to Lincoln, another guy from way over in Lexington, and meet there. And for years, we would do book studies together, pray for each other, just know that there's brothers that we can share stories with. So we've been doing that for years, over a decade.
Since 2008. So let me just interrupt and say, yeah. I love your pastor. Do you love your pastor?
Thanks.
Now, I love him because he loves me, and my wife's here today, maybe not so much because she loves me, but because she loves your wife.
She does, yes.
Because they love us. Yeah. And my kids even love Pastor Steve, because when we have pastor's meetings at my church, Pastor Steve brings Hertz Donuts.
Hertz Donuts, the best.
So if he yeah. comes to your house and doesn't bring Hertz Donuts, I don't know what
yeah, yeah, yeah.
to do, but
yeah.
my kids know him because of the Hertz Donuts. So we've been in relationship together close since 2008.
Yeah.
It's been a joy.
Yeah, so in the context of this message, right, just some brief observations. What happens when pastors try to go it alone? I'm talking to all the ministers here, but what do you have you seen when even pastors think, okay, I'm spending time with the, I can do it alone. I don't need.
My Texas shorthand, because I grew up in Texas, don't hold it against me if you don't like Texas. My Texas shorthand is they blow up or blow out. That they don't make it. You know, no one should pastor alone is what John Shields says, our friend. Lexington. And what I say is a pastor needs pastors. And I mean that two ways. You need a guy, a vertical pastor, like a mentor or a discipler, to look after their soul, but also in relationship with pastors that are peers, to go through life together, kind of like we've done for all these years. And so pastors need pastors, but the same is true for any believer in Jesus. Whether you're in a life group, a Sunday school class, the relationship you have with your spouse, with your parents, whoever, that somebody's looking after you just to help encourage you and hold you accountable.
Mm-hmm. We all need that, and that's why we have groups in our church. I need it, you need it, but even churches need it. And I want you to know, we have always been here at LifeSpring Church, even when we were West Bellevue Church, right, very connected with our association and with other churches up the street or across the city. So speak to that. What happens when churches try to do it all by themselves?
One of the great things about being a Southern Baptist church is that we're independent and autonomous churches, but we cooperate together. So we don't make anybody do things, we ask them. And your church has led in that, and it's been amazing to see. So churches can certainly go it alone. I mean, they've got believers in them. They've got the Holy Spirit in those believers. But there are values to being together that are through cooperation and partnership, encouragement, learning, best practices. Even something like you guys hosted here yesterday, the disaster relief training that Terry and Sherry Luss led.
is we had four different churches. We could have had more, and it's a way we cooperate together.
Yeah. So speaking of that word, I think we'll finish this interview with that. Just what is the beauty in your mind of cooperation, or maybe some examples across the association of what happens when we link arms with each other?
Well, first of all, y'all look around at each other just real quick. Go ahead, look around. Make eye contact with the people next to you. That's cooperation, right? You guys wouldn't be a church in this place together, in this facility together, unless you hadn't been called by the Spirit to join this body of believers and cooperate together. So what you see in your local church is a picture of cooperation. But here's the other cool thing. Steve, was your church planted by First Baptist Church Bellevue a long time ago? Mm-hmm. Let me tell you a little something. My church, just last week, we just raised $600,000 to be able to renovate our sanctuary, Southview Baptist Church in Lincoln, your sister church. Southview was the first ever Southern Baptist church in the state of Nebraska, and our first service was April 3rd, 1955, 67 years ago. I can show you the little house on 20th Street, a 1,000-square-foot house where 18 people met for worship and gave an offering of $36.25 their first Sunday. Within 6 months, Southview planted First Southern Baptist Church of Omaha. Shortly after that, First Southern Baptist Church of Omaha planted First Baptist Church of Bellevue. And I don't know when along the way that your church was planted, but that makes you my home church's great-granddaughter church.
That's cool.
And then in the Heartland Church Network office building, now used to be the Midtown campus of Lifespring, now called Renewed Hope Church, our great-great-granddaughter church. And that's where my office is. And I'm like, this is cooperation, where people have vision and people have faith and people do something about it to go outside their own body of believers. And your church has been a great part of that through these years. So thank you, Steve.
What's fun? I love cooperating and joining arms. So thank you for your work. And keep Aaron in your prayers as he leads our association, our network of churches. And so thank you, brother, for being here.
You appreciate it.
All right. So we recognize, right? You recognize that there is an enemy. You resist the evil enemy. And then most importantly, lastly, you rely on your gracious God. Verses 10 through 11. And after you have suffered a little while, that means we can't just name it, claim it. We are going to suffer. There's going to be some bad stuff that goes on, even though God loves you and He has a plan for your life. You're going to hurt sometimes. There's going to be some bad stuff. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's what He's going to do. Trust in God's grace to deliver you. Remember, as we talked about last Sunday and when we started 1 Peter, suffering has an expiration date, right? There is a season and a reason for suffering. Last Sunday, Peter told us that it can actually, through suffering, give us extra joy, anointing, and blessing. But here's your future. I love this. Verse 10. Here is what your gracious God is going to do in your life. If you hang in there, if you run to Him and not the enemy, if you trust Him, if you submit to Him, if you are spiritually minded because you're seeking Him, He promises you are going to be restored. Does anybody need to be restored? You know what that means in the original language? It means to complete or repair. Does anybody in your soul, in your heart, in your body, in your mind need a little bit of repair work today? I do. Does anybody need some restoration? Instead of being ripped apart by the enemy, our gracious God wants to restore you. You will be confirmed, next it says. That word means to be set in the right direction instead of not knowing where to go and going this way and then turning this way and that way and being distracted and deceived. To be set in the right direction. Your God promises, if you trust Him, to set you in the right direction. Anybody need that? You'll be strengthened is that third word. That means in the language to give vigor to your body, right? To your spirit. Anybody a little bit tired today? Anybody a little bit weak today in your soul, in your spirit? You feel like you want to give up? You feel like you don't have the strength to resist? God promises, you're gracious God if you turn to Him to strengthen you. And finally, you will be established. That means that you're going to be put on a solid foundation. No more sinking sand. No more being tossed about by the waves. You're going to be on a strong foundation. Anybody need that today? Anybody feel like your life is just shaky? You feel like you're falling in some ways? Okay, God wants more for you than that. He wants to come alongside of you and to establish you. So today's message is a warning, but it's also good news. It's good news, and we can encourage each other with this because we know the end of the story, right? We know what happens. Can I remind you of that? In Revelation 19, we get the rest of the story. John, in this vision, he saw the beast and the kings of the earth, the armies of the earth, they're gathered to make war. You know, the Battle of Armageddon. And what happens is that Jesus, by showing up and by His spoken word, same word through which He created everything, He defeats the enemies at the Battle of Armageddon, and the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the false prophet are thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. He says this next in verse 20, "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having a key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the bottomless pit and locked it and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until 1,000 years were ended." Well, then we pick up the rest of the story. When 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth. But fire came down from heaven and devoured the enemies. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You see, Jesus wins, and you can win too. How? Well, you got to start recognizing evil. You got to start recognizing an evil worldview. You got to start recognizing your evil enemy. And you got to start resisting him. And you got to start daily relying on your gracious God, who wants to restore you and confirm you and strengthen you and establish you. So we end this book called 1 Peter. And if we've listened well, we've learned how to live well in a very unhealthy world. We've been taught how to endure. And more than that, we've been taught how to thrive. So church, let's be doers of the word, yes? And not just hearers. Let's pray. Let me ask you, do you even know that you're on the winning team? That is, Jesus certainly wins in the end. Are you going to win? Because you've trusted Him to be your Lord and Savior. If not, today is the day of salvation. Call out to Him. Are you submitting to God and resisting the evil one? If not, run to God. Run back to God today. Christ's arms are open wide. Heavenly Father, I pray for these, my friends, in front of me and these streaming, worshiping online today, and for myself, all of us, God, corporately, Lord, we commit to run to You today, to run to You, to run back to You, to cling to You, to listen to You, to have spiritual minds where we can see the enemy all around us. God, give us strength to resist the enemy, and God, give us the heart to rely upon You every single day. This is our prayer, God. In Christ's name, amen.